I want to read, first of all, in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And we're going to read in the fourth chapter of Timothy. And we're going to read a verse from verse number 12. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So one of the aspects that we would notice as we would read even this chapter, and then we read this verse, we discover that when the Apostle Paul is writing to his son in the faith, he is seeking to encourage him. And it's always interested me to see that he says, let no man despise thy youth. Now, I don't know what we would say as far as the age of Timothy was, but it's interesting that Paul singles him out as an example of the believers. And so, youth is youth. And it's interesting that as Timothy is engaged in service for the Lord Jesus, it was wonderful that Paul, his spiritual father, was interested in his development and in his progress. And so, over the many years of assembly gatherings in this province, there has been conferences that have been held for the benefit of God's people. We'd love to see more come, but I know the saints here especially always appreciate any believers that take the time and effort to be here in Kamloops. And we were surprised even last night. I was thinking of the number of youth that were here. Good contingent from South Burnaby and Vancouver, other young folk from here. And these are good times. And one of the aspects of the work of God that is being carried on is that indeed there may be a building up in the hearts and lives of especially the youth. And that is why every believer in an assembly, and specifically here, are very glad whenever they see a number of young folk, and a large number for the conference, and that has been good. And so when Paul writes to this younger man in the faith, and seeks to encourage him, he says, now, let no man despise thy youth. That doesn't mean that you cannot make progress for God, and that there isn't a possibility of your life being useful to God here in this life, and for the honor of Christ, wherever you may be, as God guides you. But, you know, this is only one of two times in the New Testament that the word believer is even used. It's always interested me to know that a word like the word Christian, and is commonly used in our vocabulary today, and it means various things to various people, but there's only three references to the word Christian in the whole of the Bible. In Acts chapter 11, the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so I suggest that from the activities of the men that were engaged in that work, specifically Barnabas and Saul, there was a name attached to those people that were followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 26, we get the second reference from Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And so it seems that that word was obviously used. It was a familiar word because it is noted by different ones that have used it, such as Antioch and then in the life of King Agrippa. And the only other reference then is found in 1 Peter chapter 4. If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. And so it suggests in Peter's epistle that the word Christian is identified with suffering. And Peter's a man, a common man, and a man we often identify with because of his ups and downs. He gives us encouragement when we fail, and then when we are recovered, we realize that Peter, too, failed in his exuberance to be a bright light for the Lord. And I'm sure that Peter oftentimes remembered the denials that he gave. And yet, you know, one evidence of true life in the life of any Christian that has their failures we find that when the Lord looked at Peter, not ever saying a word, he wept. He was conscious how that he grieved his master, and yet God raised him up to be a mighty man. And his writings in his later years, the Peter in the Gospels is not the same man in the Acts. He was one of the men that God raised up, and he spoke and preached, and God blessed in the thousands the abundant ministering of the gospel on the day of Pentecost. But we find that when Peter begins to write, he's remembering the Lord Jesus, "When thou art restored, strengthen thy brethren." And so the writings of 1st and 2nd Peter, I suggest, are the writings of a mature man who has been in the slough of despond and who has brought dishonor upon the name of the Lord Jesus. And yet Peter is a man that God used mightily through his writings. And I trust it may be a help even to us today. But what I'm getting at, basically, is that when the apostle speaks to Timothy, he says, "Be thou an example of the believer." And I'm not going to get into the different ways that we see that presented here, but what we discover is that the only other time that the word believer is mentioned is in Acts chapter 5, after the incident with Ananias and Sapphira. It says that many believers, or believers, were the more added to the Lord. In other words, there was a trial in the life of the assembly in Jerusalem. And God had to work in a very severe and sudden way to deal with hypocrisy in the life of two that named the name of Christ. And so it had an effect on those that had come to Christ. And it says the believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. And it shows us exactly what happens in difficult times in an assembly's life. There's often then results following that are allowed by God to bring an assembly to its maturity and believers in Christ to a level of understanding of what it means to be one that has had a belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, another word, I'll just mention it, is the word disciple, and the word saint, and the word Christian. These are five all-encompassing biblical terms that describe who we are that have come to a moment of belief on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And that is why it was mentioned in the Bible study a little bit about the many names that are used in the Christian world today that really are added to the name of the Lord Jesus. And so whenever we need to say who we are and what we believe, it's wonderful we could say we are Christians that gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here we have this word, example of the believer. And no doubt we could look into Timothy's life, and we would find that there's the life of this man that sought to be a man of God. He's only one of a number, but yet he is called a man of God because he was God's was in his mind and in his heart. And so he was a man that sought to be godly and to be an example of the believers to the unsaved, and to be an example to other Christians that needed sometimes a role model and an example that they can follow. And so Timothy has that designation in the Scriptures. But what I want to do really is turn over to the book of Daniel. That was really on my heart today. I want to base what I'm going to speak on in the first chapter of Daniel. I want to speak on these six different traits that are known or noted by Paul when he speaks to Daniel. Now, Daniel, we don't hear much about Daniel in our ministry, but the thing is, Daniel has lots to offer us. Daniel, in his writing here, the first six chapters of Daniel are historic. And so Daniel is a man that deals with the life and times of the nation of Israel. He was himself a Jewish captive in Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar in this book called Daniel. And that is why there's a historical aspect to this book as well as a prophetic aspect. And so chapter 7 to 12, they form the prophetic aspect. And there's lots to learn in that aspect of Daniel's writings. But I'm going to deal basically with just Daniel in chapter 1 here. And we'll read through the chapter, Daniel chapter 1. It says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse than liking them the children which are of your sort? Then shall he make me in danger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So you can send it to them in this matter, and prove them 10 days. And at the end of the 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did the portion of the king's meat. Then Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel's understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hanani, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even unto the first year of King Cyrus. So we find in the scriptures that there are outstanding believers that have made their mark for God. And I believe that this day and age is not any different. That in fact God is still looking for youth, young brethren and young sisters, and on up through the ages, through the years of, and each one is a candidate for service to God, and to be a help to the local assembly, and to be involved in the life of the local church. But you see, we find that Daniel, here he was a captive in a distant land under another ruler. And there are others that he was companions with. But when we think of the example that the apostle writes about to Timothy, he says, let no man despise thy youth, but be an example believer in your word. And I'm sure that Timothy was very conscious of the influence that he would have as far as his testimony was concerned. God obviously used this man. And now we find that Daniel, I just thought of Daniel, I thought, you know, Daniel was here in this strange climate, in this different culture. And sometimes God brings us into a different culture and sometimes a different place. And so there must be that determination on the part of all believers to take their stand for the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of the young girl, she's called the little maid, in the Lifeman. And all she said was, "Would God, my Lord, were with the prophet in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy." And this unnamed girl, away from her own land, in a captive situation, she made one comment to her master's wife. And as I say, the rest is history. So here is Daniel, and he's transported to this new area, a place so far away from his own family and all that was dear to him. And I believe that when, in fact, they spoke to Daniel, they said here in verse number 4, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. So Daniel was faced with a new speech. But I'm going to say and apply it this way today, I believe every one of us, we need to watch our words and make it such that our words express to all that listen what exactly we have in our hearts as we represent the Lord in heaven. And so I'm thinking tonight, or today rather, that as far as our speech is concerned, we need to be very faithful to our God. Now, in the book of Ephesians, and I'll just read one verse here. It says in chapter 4, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So you see, if we're in a land where we actually are looked upon as opposition, we need to make it very clear as we speak of whom we speak, and give in our speech a true, clear testimony as to who we follow and whom we serve. And I trust, dear saint of God, that we won't degenerate in our speech to words that do not reflect something of the beauty of the person that we seek to represent. There are casual slang words. There are words that border on the vulgar that are being used in society today that no Christian should ever let cross their lips, as we must remember who we are and whom we serve. And then there is a verse I was thinking in terms of the Lord Jesus in Isaiah chapter 50, and I'm just going to read it through here. "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." And so, prophetically speaking here, in the prophecy of Isaiah, it suggests to us the desire of our Lord, who would come here in the flesh and live among us. And as a learner, the tongue of the learned, I may speak a word in season to him that is weary. And so, dear child of God, we are known by our speech. Peter's speech betrayed him. They knew he was a Galilean by the way that he spoke. And I wonder, dear friend here today, is it possible that my tongue could be a tool that God could use to speak to the hearts of God's dear people, and that I might, in my love for God, be an example of one that has a belief in my word, and that my speech might be a blessing to some that perhaps are not going on very well for the Lord, or are not perhaps with us at the conference, or on it goes. But so, Timothy was to be an example of the believer in his word. And I suggest that Daniel, in his new setting, was guarded as he would speak another tongue, but that he might use it to be a blessing to others. Well, then, we have the next one. We'll look at verse number 8. It's got to do with conversation, which means, of course, in the New Testament, my manner of life. Being an example of the believer in my manner of life. And verse 8, it says here, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. You see, Daniel was conscious of his influence and the things that he's been subjected to in this palace by Nebuchadnezzar. But one thing that stands out in the scriptures about Daniel, he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat nor the wine which he drank. In other words, we must have that sense of conviction about who we are and what we are seeking to do in this world. We aren't just citizens of earth that are bound for heaven. We, in fact, are citizens of heaven that are going through earth. And our time is probably very limited. We believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming, and it seems the more the time passes, the more it seems that it's getting to that point, perhaps even today, before the conference comes to an end, the Lord may indeed be here. So there isn't much time to do service for Christ. And I wonder, dear young believer today, you're out of school for the year, or at least for the school year, you'll soon be back if you're spared, and the Lord tarries in the fall, and those going to college. And you see, it's in the setting with your peers that what needs to be demonstrated in shoe leather is Christian young people, and really all of us, to show by life and by lip that we indeed do belong to the risen Christ and that we serve the risen Savior. And let them see by your conduct, many of them will never enter any public venue, be it the hall or a tent, but sometimes in these settings in society, it is given to those that are Christians an opportunity to speak a word in season, to something from God that may make them very conscious of the fact that there's more to life than just the booze and the drugs and all that goes on with the lifestyle. And Daniel purposed in his heart he would not be defiled. And you can make that resolve in your heart, even if you're married. You may say, well, we don't have much social contact. Well, you know, there are people that cross your path. I remember years ago sitting in an airport, and I was flying east out of Alberta, I guess, in those days. And there had been some snow conditions, and so they said that our plane would not be leaving at the normal time, and I gathered there was another airlines. And so I remember just sitting there. I'm not typically a patient person, but I was trying to exercise patience. I couldn't change the weather. I couldn't change the plane. And so I sat there, and when I was just sort of dozing off, I looked up, and here was a young fellow standing in front of me. So I said, well, how are you? He never answered me. Well, I said, is there something you want? He said, are you a pastor? Well, I said, no, you know, I'm not a pastor. No, I'm not. I'm a preacher of the gospel. And he began to cry. I said, sit down. I moved some of my stuff off the seat and put it on the floor, and I let this fellow sit there. And I said, is there something that's happened in your life that's caused you to be quite distraught? He said, my grandmother has died. And I'm flying back from Alberta to go to her funeral. I said, where are you from in Alberta? He said, I'm from a place called Fort McMurray. Well, I'd never heard of Fort McMurray. I didn't know where it was. Even in Alberta, I didn't even know where it was. Well, I said, you know, I said, what's your name? He said, my name is Larry. Well, I said, Larry, you know, if your grandmother was a Christian, and a lot of the old-timers in Newfoundland, they have heard the gospel through different clergy that were born-again men. He said, my mother was a converted lady. I said, you know, she's in a better place. And I said, you know, you'll go there, and you'll pay respect to your dear grandmother. But I said, Larry, you know, it's something you need to think about. I gave him some tracks. I never saw him again. He went on his plane, I went on my plane, and that was all there was. But, you know, years later, in God's prerogative, we did get led out to the West. I remember going in the very first day we were there. My wife said, "Now get to a barber shop and get your hair cut. You got your hair hanging over your collar." So I went to a barber shop and I looked inside. It was all women barbers. So I'm nothing against women barbers, but I'm just not real comfortable. But I went in. It was getting late, and I just about got off my own. The lady said, "Hey, I'm free right now." And well, I said, "Sure, okay." And I sat in her chair. Well, she just said about four or five words. I said, "Where are you from in Newfoundland?" She said, "How do you know I'm from Newfoundland?" I said, "I can tell by your speech. You talk like a Newfoundlander." And then away she told me she's from a place near Grand Falls. I said, "How near Grand Falls?" Well, she named a place that I knew. It was on just well off the highway. So I've been through that area a lot of times. And I said, "How long have you been up here?" She said, "Number of years." I said, "You know, years ago I was sitting in Halifax Airport and I met a guy who was coming home to pay respects to his grandmother's passing. And I said, his name was Larry." She said, "What was his last name?" I said, "His name is Larry Henstridge." She said, "That's my brother." I said, "Where's Larry today?" And she said, "Well, he's here. He's married now, and he's doing some building." I said, "Give me his phone number." So I called this number, and I said, "I want to speak to Larry." He said, "Larry speaking." Well, I said, "Larry, my name's Brian Funston." I said, "I met a kid years ago in the Halifax Airport in a snowstorm who was really upset about the passing of his grandmother." I said, "Was that you?" He said, "Right on, buddy. I was the guy that talked to you at the airport." I said, "Larry, why don't you come over and visit me and my wife and my family? We're here living." He said, "Where are you?" I said, we're in Fort Murray. We live in Wiley Place." So when Larry came over to visit us, when we were in this fourplex, it had about seven different floors. I mean, you want to get yourself a meal, you had to climb five floors to get up to the kitchen. And anyway, he said, "Brian," he said, "you know, I only work on one of the half a dozen fourplexes in this Wiley Court. And the one I worked on was one that you're in." I talked to Larry. I said, "Larry, you know, this is not just coincidence." I said, "I could have got anybody at that barbershop that day. I might have forgotten about you, even though I knew you came before Ben Murray." But you see, I spoke to Larry again. I said, "I'm going to tell you more, Larry. You're a young guy. You got a family?" "Oh, yeah." "Well," I said, "boy, you need to follow your grandmother. You need to get saved like your grandmother." So I'm not going to get into my experience with Larry. I'm still in touch with Larry. I'm still talking to Larry. You see, you never know in your Christian life what influence you're having. You may think nobody sees you. I'll tell you right now, every neighbor you've got in your neighborhood knows when you go to your Wednesday night Bible study, and they know when you go out Sunday morning, and they wonder sometimes when you don't go. That's how much you are in the view of people who know our pattern. We're probably the only family in our court, in Sheaves Court, that goes out anywhere Sunday morning. We got neighbors coming home Sunday morning from partying all night. So the point is that in Timothy's life, Paul, who was an older brother, needed to give Timothy the get-go. To be something for God. We can be identified with anything. The Olympics in Vancouver just about consumed the whole population of that greater Vancouver area. People are all talking about the Olympics. And they were down on the streets yahooing, and pride was something was flowing like water. But the point is, we need to be on fire for God about something that counts for not just this life, but for the life to come. Only one life, will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ is going to last. And that is why in youth, in your early and tender years, you need to get your priorities adjusted. If you're not saved today, young person, you need to come on your knees to Christ. That's what you need. Salvation is of the Lord. And I'll tell you, God has saved more than one person in a ministry meeting. I've talked to people, a man in Portage told me, he said, I was saved the night that Harold Pasia came out for a ministry meeting to the gospel hall there. He said, I wasn't interested in that church or that religion. But he said, that night, God spoke to my heart, and Bill Schepanski became a believer in the Lord Jesus. It can happen today if you're interested in getting your sins forgiven and your soul saved. So we find that Daniel, he purposed in his heart to do the right thing when the wrong is popular. And he made his mark for God. And we're still reading in our Bibles about the conduct of this man, Daniel, who is an example of the believer in his manner of life. Let's move quickly. I see the time is going. We notice in verse number 9, it says, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So the love here is a manly love. There can be high regard and deep respect for one of our brothers or one of our sisters in the assembly. And I hope that is the spirit in the assembly here, that there is genuine love and care for the well-being of all members of the assembly. And you want to pray for them one by one and visit them. One of the lost arts of the 21st century is visitation. Sometimes we don't even have time to phone somebody. But here, he speaks of love. And the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh his enemies to be at peace with him. And so love can exist among us, brethren and sisters, in this divine love that is so necessary. Love not the world, but indeed love his appearing, and love things that God loves, and hate the things that God hates. Now I'll move down verses 11 to 13. We get the 11 here. Then said Daniel to Melsar, whom the prince of the eunuchs hath set over, Daniel, and so on, prove thy servants. And so here we find word, conversation, love. We have spirit. And so Daniel was characterized by an enthusiastic and a bubbling over spirit, an attitude that was positive. I'm pessimistic sometimes, other times I'm optimistic, but sometimes we need to be stirred to realize that God is in control. And as Daniel was here, he challenged them to prove for 10 days. He said, now, this is what we're going to do. And that is why when there's things that God is wanting us to do, and I'm going to get a little plug in here, participation in the First Nations Elders Gathering in Salmon Arm is an opportunity because the door was open. I spoke to a lady. She's not First Nations. I said, don't speak First Nations, and I don't know what you look like. But anyway, she said, no, I'm not, but my husband is. And she is the one in charge. And she said, yes, you can get a place at our First Nations gathering. But you know, when I asked her later on for something in writing, she said, and by the way, because I've got it registered under seed sores, she said, what kind of agricultural seed are you dealing with? I said, lady, I'm not involved in any agricultural seed. For your information, I'm talking about the seed of the Word of God. Oh, she said, I never knew about that. Well, I said, you'll soon know, because we got permission from you, we'll be there. And what I'm saying is that Monday is registration and setting up, and then on Tuesday at 9:30 until 9:30 at night, and the same for Wednesday, 9:30 a.m. to 9:30 p.m., and on Thursday, they've told us now that it'll be ending at noon. They're going to let all the First Nations people get home. So we got just the 2 days, 2.5 days. Those that are able to come, we've already had some suggestions for 11 to 4 on Tuesday. And Ed, is that right? Was it Tuesday or Wednesday? Wednesday, okay. So if you want to come, there is 11 to 3, on both days, if you can come then, or there is 4 to 8. And I think some others are speaking about it as well. Because this is what we need to have. We need to have something that stirs our hearts and brings us joy. Let's keep moving here. In 14 to 16, we have the idea of faith. So we consented them in this matter and proved them 10 days and so on. So we find that by Daniel's commitment to this God on the principle of faith, He was a pilgrim and a stranger. He was living in a society that was opposed to his convictions and even to what his mother and father might have taught him. Some here, maybe you're away from home, or maybe you're going to be away from home, need to carry with you wherever you go the convictions that you learned in the assembly, if you're in the assembly, and at the kitchen table. I learned a lot of things in my family home when I was a young boy. I anticipated in my heart that I would likely wind up in Chile, in South America. I became quite an admirer of David Jones. I often thought that I would learn Spanish, which I did in high school. I never ever saw Chile. I likely never ever will see Chile. But the point is, there is work to be done, and it might just be in your own neighborhood. Now, last of all, we have, in 17 to 21, we have the thought of purity. Because what they desire to do proved to be right, and God can keep you from falling and from impurity in your life. And purity covers a range of things. We find that in Timothy, it says, lay thy hand suddenly on no man, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. So watch your business dealings, and your financial affairs, and your interaction with others, and the way you act, and what you do in your home. You think nobody sees what's going on? Well, God does see. But Paul also, as he wrote to Timothy, spoke about purity. And that's got to be something that we must ever keep in mind. Interpersonal relationships between fellas and girls, we need to keep both, all 4 feet on the floor, and all hands on deck, so that we are not going to bring dishonor to our bodies or to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the scripture that was influential in my life, going to Newfoundland, was found in 1 Samuel chapter 3. Them that honor me, I will honor. And so I trust that just a little looking at the life of Daniel, in his historic testimony in crisis times, may in fact be a challenge to your heart and to my heart as well.